Hey, please be seated, everybody. Good morning. Yeah? Does anybody have any energy? How many people made it sometime during the night? Let's hear from you. Yeah. For those of you who don't know, we had an all-night prayer vigil here that started at 6:30 last night and continued till 6:30 this morning, which I think we've never done that before. But as we kind of watch the sunrise kind of begin to come through those stained glass windows, that this morning we're getting to witness in worshiping in this time and in this place the recreation of day. That we have passed through the death of the night, and we are now being reborn into a new day. We are witnesses to recreation. Creation again. God's redemptive and creative work in the world. In Easter, I was thinking about this last night. In Easter, we have echoes of the very first creation. You know, I was meditating on this, I thought about this old hymn, and I went back and grabbed a hymnal. And many of you are familiar with the song, Morning Has Broken. And many of us know it as a song sang by Cat Stevens. And it's great. Cat does a great version of it. I say Cat like we're best friends or something. But it was really written by a woman named Eleanor Fargeon in 1931. Listen to her lyrics as she is getting at this essence of Easter. And this is really an Easter hymn about the nature of creation in Easter coming alive again for the first time since God's initial creation. Morning is broken, like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken, like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the word. Sweet the rain's new fall, sunlit from heaven, like the first dewfall on the first grass. Praise for the sweetness of the wet garden, sprung in completeness where his feet pass. In the last verse, mine is the sunlight, mine is the morning, born of the one light, Eden saw play. Praise with elation, praise every morning, God's recreation of the first day. That in Easter, we are celebrating the recreation of creation as God initially intended it to be. That we arise this morning and we participate in the recreation of God's creation as he had always dreamed and hoped it might be, and now in Christ is available to us in the resurrection and recreation of man in the person of Jesus. There is something very creative about Easter. And I don't mean creative in the sense that we're all of our creative juices are flowing, but in the sense of creation, that God is at work, and that as his people and as we are joining with him in his work, we become creative and created, and in this space there is creation going on in us and through us through Jesus. New life. It's extraordinary that this happens at this time when our whole creation is bursting with new life. And it's almost as if God, on the Passover and in setting this whole thing in motion, has wanted to remind us that once again, we are in the playground of God in Christ, in the garden. That the new day is created and we are invited into that space. But more than that, I think that there is something very significant theologically happening with this idea of recreation. And of us inhabiting this space, this world, once again as if It is the garden. It is in the new creation. Bill read this morning a passage as our call to worship from John. It's a very intriguing passage because I don't know if John's trying to mess with us a little bit, but there's some very intriguing things going on, and I'm going to ask you a question here, and I don't want anybody to blurt out an answer. I just want you to think what comes to your mind. Mary comes to the tomb, and she has some amazing encounters with some people, and she encounters Jesus, and she mistakes him for what? Gardener. You guys cheated. I told you not to answer. What's happening in that? That God has recreated the world. And that once again, where we find God is walking in the garden among his people. Creation restored, not fully. And Jesus, the new Adam. Jesus, humanity, as God always intended it to be. It's as if we are being returned. Paul gets at this in Romans 8. When he talks about the future glory that is being revealed in Christ, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That is incredible news, that not only do we participate in the redemption of Jesus, but Jesus is the catalyst that creates the new creation, that earth itself is longing for the redemption of God's people. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, Jesus makes this possible because he is that, the second Adam. Why is that so important? See, one of the things I think we've lost is how completely Jesus emptied himself. You know, the church has always lived in the tension of the reality that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And yet in Philippians 2, Paul talks about Jesus saying that equality with God was not something to be grasped, but that he emptied himself. Theologians call that the kenosis, the self-emptying of God, so that Jesus, as he walked here, was fully human. And if nothing makes that clear, Holy Week makes that clear. And the different things we celebrate, the Monday, Thursday, the commandment to love each other that demonstrates to Jesus, that shows us that Jesus is deeply concerned that his commandments be followed. And what is his commandment? That you love one another. That Jesus is primarily identified with love. And then he gets down on his feet and he humiliates himself by stripping down to nothing and washing feet. He identifies fully with the full range of human emotions. On Friday, on Good Friday, he is subjected to all the limits of a human frame and dies, completely identifying with our earthiness, our bloodiness, our weakness. On Saturday, he awaits us in the tomb as we as human beings are forced to deal with the reality that as people we wait, that we sit in darkness. And there are no shortcuts in that place. And on Easter morning, the recreation. of God's life in us. Jesus has completely emptied himself. Hey, Jim, they're not bugging anybody if you want to leave them here. Love, emptying, overcoming. Bill read a liturgical prayer from the Liturgy of the Hours last week that dealt with this. I want to read this out loud because this is something the early church thought about a lot as well. He has gone, talking to Jesus, he has gone to search for our first parent as for a lost sheep, greatly desiring to visit those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death. He has gone to free from sorrow the captive Adam and Eve. He who is both God and the son of Eve. The Lord approached them, bearing the cross, the weapon that had won him victory. At the sight of him, Adam, the first man he had created, struck his breast in terror and cried out to everyone, "My Lord, be with you all." Christ answered him, "And with your spirit." He took him by the hand and raised him up, saying, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." See, Jesus comes fully human to walk in creation as God intended us to walk. I've said this before. I often think that we hear and we believe that the reason was Jesus was able to do the miracles that he was able to do was because he was God. But I want to ask you this. What if the reason that Jesus was able to do what he was able to do is because he was fully human? The way God intended humanity to live. In unbroken fellowship with him. Free from sin. And that is the destiny that awaits us as his children. Not that we are becoming more like God, although that is happening, but that we are becoming fully human through Christ. What God intended his creation to be. That Jesus so empties himself and so lives as God intended us to live that we begin to have a model of what it means to be humans. To live in the kingdom, the garden, as God invited us to live and now is possible through his Spirit. And then we get to Sunday morning, and what do we have? Resurrection. The opposite of kenosis, of emptying. We have pleurosis, the filling of God into the human frame, into the resurrected form of what we will be. If he is fully empty, now he is fully full. Yeah? That he has been emptied. And that he is completely... I mean, either the identification is real or it is not. He is empty. He is full. And on Easter morning, we get to see what we are becoming and what creation is being invited to become. The pleurosis, the revealing and the extending of God's life in us. It is as if in the creation in Christ is once again a garden. It is baffling to me, Christians who simply try to hang on in this life and get to the next one. If we can just... No. This is God's creation. It is being recreated and being redeemed. And it is the raw material out of which the new creation will come. We care for it. We care for ourselves. We care for each other. Out of recognition that Jesus has come and fully identified with it. And is redeeming us and drawing us up into himself. We are becoming the very thing that God intended through our new Adam. John, in his vision of how things will be in the future, records Jesus saying in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, "Behold, I am making all things new." Not behold, I will make all things new. Behold, I am making all things new. You are being made anew in Jesus. You are an agent of making all things new in Christ. So we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though he were merely a human being. How differently I think about him now. What this means is that those who are in Christ become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has come. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Amen. I want to do one thing before we move into taking communion this morning. I want to invite you, maybe just this opportunity to respond to God. And so I was looking through a prayer book I used, and one of the things that people do historically on Easter is they renew their baptismal vows. And for some of you, that may not mean anything because you were baptized, but you never made any. Some of you were baptized as infants, which I believe in that we do here, and your parents made those with you. Some of you are not followers of Jesus, and you've never thought about this in any way. But I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to ask you a series of questions that the church has asked people who long to follow Christ throughout history. And you know what? If you don't want to answer them, no one's going to care, and no one's going to hear you, and no one's going to notice. Everybody's going to be listening for themselves. So, total freedom. But I want to invite you to answer, to listen, and then to respond, if you desire, affirmatively with, I do. And then we'll let this lead us into communion here. Dear friends, through the Paschal mystery, we have been buried with Christ in baptism, so that we may rise with him to a new life. Now that we have completed our Lenten observance, let us renew the promises we made in baptism when we rejected Satan and his works and promised to serve God faithfully in his church. Please stand. Do you reject sin so as to live in the freedom of God's children? Out loud, I do. Do you reject the glamour of evil and refuse to be mastered by sin?
I do.
Do you reject Satan, the father of sin and the prince of darkness? Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived growing in favor with God and men, was crucified, died, and was buried, rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, his holy Catholic Church, that is, the church over all time, in all places, composed of all God's people, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting? God, the all-powerful Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has given us new birth by His life and death in the Holy Spirit and has forgiven all of our sins. May He also keep us faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. For this is what the Lord Himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when He had broke it, He said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again." We are going to come to communion today. And there's a couple things that I want to make bring to your awareness. You are free to either remain standing and worship as Mike and the worship team leads us. You're welcome to sit down. As you come up here, there's going to be six people serving communion. And I'm going to invite you to take that. One of the things we'd like to do is this Christ candle was put out Friday night in recognition of Christ's death. It was relit this morning. And there, I don't know however many candles up here, but Christ's life is now being extended into the world. And so for the first 35 or 40 folks who come in to take communion, what I'd like to ask you to do is after you've taken the elements, to come up and grab a candle and do it very kind of slowly. We'll try to make room. Light it off the Christ candle. Take one of these candles and light it. Also, there is a place in the back to receive our offering. And so if I could have those who are serving communion, go ahead and come on up.